Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Terra Nova Church's virtual worship service. I'm glad that you joined us today, or whatever day it is that you are watching this. My name is Rob Kiparutis, and I'm the worship arts pastor at Terra. Today and every Sunday we gather, whether that be in person or like we are doing now, virtually, we remember why the church gathers. And we recognize that this is not just a day to rest, but a day to be present to God and to be mindful of one another. You know, during this time when we are distancing ourselves from one another, we can find ourselves getting caught up in our own world and we lose sight of other people. I want to encourage us now to use this day and this time right now to be praying for each other. So I want to encourage you to pause the video now and to pray for the ones that the Lord brings to your mind. Pray for your church family. Pray for your family and friends. And when you have spent some time before the Lord in prayer, continue with this video for our worship service today. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5 and 11 and 12. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
The only one who could ever Today's passage of scripture is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, Terranova. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've moved back to that series, so let's just take a minute to review. Matthew starts in chapter 1 with this genealogy, and he's showing that Jesus is two things. He's the son of Abraham, that first person called on the pilgrimage of faith. He's like that. He's the one who leaves his home to become the one who brings us to a home we've never known before. And he's the son of David, the king that God set aside to rule over Israel out of Judah, who he had promised a son who would rule forever out of that throne. He's the son of David. And he's superior to that in that his rule will last forever. Also, he's the better, not just Abraham and David, but Moses. He's the one who will lead his people. And in chapter 2, Matthew shows that when he walks through Jesus being an exile of Egypt and then being delivered out of Egypt, even though an evil king tried to kill him as a baby, he survived to be able to lead his people. In Matthew 3, Matthew will show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant, the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures, and he'll take prophecies about one who was to come to announce Messiah and prepare the way and make a straight road so people could be ready to know Messiah. And he says John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this, who's calling for a baptism of repentance to get people ready, that their hearts would be open because they would turn away from their sins and be able to receive their Savior, their Messiah. And so John the Baptist is the one who fulfills this. And Matthew skillfully stitches together the two garments of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and the New Testament together through this bridge figure, the last prophet, John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 4, we see now the King Jesus in action. He received his baptism so that he could lead the people through the waters into a new land. But when he shows up in this land, it's populated only by Satan as the Spirit leads him into a wilderness. And he defeats Satan. Everything after that is consequential. It's kind of like the D-Day invasion. Once they were able to make that landing, they knew it was just a matter of time before they could march inward into Europe and take Berlin. They just had to land that mass of troops. Defeating Satan, it's preserved in Scripture, I think, because it's the battle cry that Jesus has landed. The Messianic Age is here, and the King has defeated the source of evil. Now it's just going through and liberating the people. And then we enter into Matthew chapter 5 through 7. The Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest recorded teaching of Jesus. And Jesus will begin by talking about the Beatitudes and the blessedness of being in the kingdom and what God is like through that kingdom. And then he moves into saying something in Matthew chapter 5 that's really important. He says, you think that I've come to destroy the scriptures, but I haven't. I've actually come to fulfill them. And he starts walking people through what it means to live this fulfilled life out of what God has promised that people too often have missed. And then we enter into our passage for today. In today's passage, Jesus revisits prayer. He's already talked about the Lord's Prayer and walked us through the dynamics of how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Now he's talking about something different. He's going to reveal us not a blueprint of how to pray, but in the nature of prayer, show us who God is in his essence and who we are. And he'll close the passage up by sort of putting a capstone at the end where he began a section saying, I haven't come to abolish the law to fulfill it. He's going at the end of this say, here's what all the law and the prophets say to do. So here's our roadmap for today. I'm not going in verse order because verses 7 and 8 rest upon 9 through 11, that foundation, that base. And so I want to talk about that first in the nature of God. Then we'll talk about the place of people within this passage. And finally, that summary, that very famous verse, the golden rule, as it's called, in verse 12. If you would pause where you are and just join with me in prayer before we begin our time in the Word. Gracious and great Father in heaven, thank you that you are holy, that you rule your kingdom, Lord, and that you invite us into your kingdom, that we can be subjects, that we can submit to what you call us to, Lord, and so see your kingdom fulfilled here. Father, would you help us as hearers to hear well your word? Would you help us to be sensitive to your Spirit? So things that you want us to hear through this teaching, Lord, would you please just accent those, highlight those, and just impress those upon our hearts that we wouldn't forget them. Lord, there's so many needs. We're people who are needy and reliant upon you. And we now, Lord, offer our requests and supplications before you. Lord, hear our prayers this morning. We ask in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. There can be a gap between man and God. And it's one that we can feel acutely. When God is talked about as Father in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's only 15 times. And most of the time it's presented as he's the father of the nation. He's the one who originated and started and planned this. But it's not presented as a very intimate thing. Contrast that to Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. In the Gospels, more than 150, more than 10 times that number in the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures, Jesus talks about the Father, that God is our Father, and not just in the sense of someone who created and walked away, not just in a distant sense, but an intimate relational sense. And that's what he presents here in this passage. He's already presented to us before when he talked through the dynamics and structure of prayer that we should begin by praying our Father, not just God who's distant and may do what he capriciously wants to do. That's how a pagan would pray. They wouldn't know how to trust God and if there was a place where he was consistent with them. Or maybe that's the gap between us hearing Father sometimes. I remember working with some kids who were in the system. They'd all been abused. And when I talked about God as Father, I literally could see them all to a person recoil a little bit. Because there's a distance and a gap between who we hear and who we imagine when we hear Father on the earth and who God is saying he is. It's the strain that can be there. You know, if your father is an ill-tempered person who's emotionally repressed or often angry, you have to talk to your father and sort of seed ahead of time good things and find the right moment to ask for something. Because it's a strain and a stress to even ask for anything from someone who's ill-tempered. If your father is disengaged, maybe even left the home, you left wondering, what did my father want? How can I trust him for anything? And maybe with a lot of anger over that. And Jesus takes all these concepts and throws them out and says, here's the thing I'm trying to illustrate about fatherhood. Look back at verses 9 through 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus illustrates by an analogy of the lesser that we understand to the greater. Now, he's assuming a basic psychological health of those who are parents who are listening that day and those who have been children, that a parent, if they're basically healthy in this world, will do what they can to take care of their child and won't act at least sadistically toward the child. If the child is hungry and says, can I have bread, won't give them a stone, which would be dangerous, especially if the child bit down on it, they would shatter their teeth. Or if they wanted a fish, probably not uncommon request for hungry children in Galilee in the sea and fishing town, would give them a snake, which would be equally dangerous and detrimental. He's saying, if you then, who are evil, and he hits a hard break, he pulls the reins back hard in case we start thinking, oh, God is like us. See, that is a very pagan idea, that the gods that the Greek world would have known would have been like us, only large. They would have been extra angry and powerful, extra lustful and active, and extra jealous and resentful. They were just us and our evil. And God says, I'm different. If you know the basics of good, you have to then extrapolate how perfect this one is and what good he will do. Those things that are dangerous, he's not doing. Sometimes it's easy for us to accuse God and to find that the evil things that have happened in our lives, whether someone else, the evil one, or ourselves did them, we start thinking, I can blame God for that. God's tempting me, or God did me wrong, or God is withholding and doesn't hear me. I'd encourage you to remember what the great theologian Homer Simpson wrote. God equals good, devil equals bad. God's not the one who is tempting, hurting, or withholding. God's the one who is doing great things for us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will write this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is good. Jesus will also let us know that God is great in his power, the ability to actually work that good. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus will say this, "My Father who has given them to me," talking about his followers, "is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." No matter what kind of earthly father you had or lacked, God is a graciously good comforting dad who is powerful. We just need to lean in and trust that. And that's really the place of people. It's a position like a child. First, let me say this about God's caring in the place of people. God actually provides care for all people, regardless of how they live, where they live, what religious beliefs they have about God, how right or wrong those are. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will say this, "I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." The unjust, those who aren't related to God, aren't living for him, might fail to even recognize that God is. But God still gives them good things and benefits. He's the greater, perfect Father. Don't miss out that he's only doing this for some. He gives his goodness and personhood to all people that way. But more he wants for those who have a personal relationship with him. And in that personal relationship, we have to treat God not as a judge, but as a father. If we treat him as a judge, we're going to try to impress him. We're just going to try to do what's right by him the entire time. We'll never think, I'm not sure I should ask. What I'll do is try to earn things in advance. And once I earn it, God is sort of obligated. And we reduce God from a father to a divine vending machine, where if we can just plug in enough goodness in the right ways and the right things, he's now obligated. No love, no comfort, no relationship, no mercy. He's obligated because I've earned it through my good. Or if we think God's just a distant power, someone far away who exercises might, we might end up like the Stoics, who will just say, well, do the best you can and the fates will have what they will with your life. But that's not what he wants from us. He wants that deep relationship. Our state with him calls us to three things: ask, seek, and knock. Some, like Luther, would see this as an increase in intensity. First you ask, and if you don't get that, boy, now you really look hard for what God has for you. And then you knock, you pound until God gives you what you're asking for and hear you. And out of your enduring consistency of prayer, God responds. But I'd remind you, Jesus already taught about the dynamics of prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. He lays out this blueprint of how to pray. This isn't teaching that. This, through this interchange of need and gift, is teaching us something about God and something about us. And the nature of us is not to know, that we're confused, and so we have to ask. The nature of us in this falling world is that we've lost something. We're searching, always wondering, where's the thing that will make my life seem full? Where's the place where I belong? What are the actions that will finally give me fulfillment and purpose? Things we were made for, that God graciously gave to all of us, life and place and meaning, we've lost. And those who knock because we're on the outside, where we need to be, we're not at. In some sense, it makes us like children. We don't understand and we have to ask God. We don't have and we have to ask our Father for provisions. We're locked out and we have to ask the Father to let us in. But Jesus will teach in the Gospels that entrance into the kingdom of God is like being a child. That's the place where he'll give that analogy of being like a child, is it's those who enter in. Look at Matthew 18. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The entry point is to ask because you don't know, to seek because you don't have, and to knock because you're not in. And I want you to know, he gives this offer to everyone, just like he gave the sun to shine on the righteous and unrighteous. He says to those who are so lost that they don't even know how to begin to seek anymore. They don't know the answers, and maybe they've been trying to make them up. Just ask, and he'll give. And to those who are so lost, they're just living wrong, just seek, and you'll find. To those who have felt outside from God, which is all of us on this side of the fall, he says, knock, and it'll be there to enter. Now, that's important to see this as this entrance of engaging with God, because some people misuse this passage and will say, well, I asked and God didn't give me. Please, the scriptures are clear. Many times we ask for the wrong motives and so we don't get. Many times it's out of God's timing and we don't get it. This isn't about, oh, I asked and so now I can deny the Bible. I sought and I didn't find what I was looking for in terms of the right house or the right car or the right spouse. That's not what this is about. This is about this intense relationship with God, who he is as Father, and who we are in this humble position like a child. Look at verse 7 again. There's a command in there. Those words of ask and seek, they're an imperative present that continues to go on. We're to continue doing this. We're always still in need, even once we've entered into a relationship with God. Don't confuse. Remember, he has said, you're evil. You're like the Father, but you're not the Father. You're trying to figure these things out. The soul is always in this constant reformation and healing and change until we're like Jesus, until we trust the Father so much that we rely only on what he says and does, and until we find such satisfaction that his word is like food to us and motivating and directing what we do in this world. Until then, prayer has to be constant. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice, another command, always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not an option. It's a command. I was talking to someone recently on the phone, just kind of sorting through some spiritual life things, and told them what I saw and heard that God was saying, and how I had to follow these things. And the person paused and said, well, that's good advice. And I said, look, I appreciate you being encouraging, but I want to be clear, it's not advice. I understood what God was commanding and how to live that out. So it's obedience. There's a difference between those two things. Advice, someone gives to you, take it or not, it's optional. A command, if someone is greater than you authority, is something you either do diligently or you're a person who's derelict in their duties and insubordinate. The continuation of asking doesn't mean that we just ask the same thing over and over, or we ask the same ways. It's not the repetition of prayers or the same prayer. It's that we're growing in asking and seeking and knocking, that we're going deeper into who we are in Christ and how we can have this relationship with Him. And lastly, Jesus wraps up with verse 12, the golden rule. Verse 12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Jesus teaches this positive command. He's assuming, again, a psychologically normal person. If you're a masochist, this won't work. But if you're in the bell curve of basic normal people who are saying, I actually want to be treated well. I don't want people to do bad things to me. Jesus says, well, you should do things to them that are like that so that you can be full in your relationship with God and the way you express that. This is new. A lot of other religions and philosophies, from the Stoics to Confucius to the Buddhists, will say, here are restrictions. Our Western law will say, here are restrictions. You can't do these things or it's wrong and punishable. Even in Jesus's day, the Rabbi Hillel would have said this, "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That is the whole law. The rest is commentary." But more than that, not just restrict the things you wouldn't do, Jesus says, do the good things. Let me illustrate it this way. If you have a dog and he's chained in your yard, you can't say he's a good dog because he stays with me. Until you unchain him and he comes when you call him. Until he does the positive, he's not a good dog. He's just a restricted dog before then. By saying, don't do these things, they're bad, all you're doing is restricting people with law, but you're never teaching them liberty and love. And Jesus takes the chain off and says, you know what? The good that you want, do that to others. That's what we call the golden rule. As we gather for communion, take a moment to set those elements out if you haven't already. And I just want to encourage you that communion is a reminder of the Father's love. Take a look at Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" The Father gave. Those times where we've asked God, forgive me, help me, he gave the Son. The times where we sought some path that would get us back to a better place, recognizing we were distant and had lost things, he gave Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. And those times where we pleaded and pounded, God, let me in, give me a closeness to you, he gave us the Son to die on a cross, to take away our sin, to mollify and quiet all the wrath of God taken on Christ, that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. Terra Nova, take time to really consider your heart, your relationship with the Lord. And if for you this is a first time, I'd encourage you to ask Jesus to save you, to seek him while it's still today, and to let him be the one who's invited into your heart now. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, you've given such great gifts. The greatest of all is Jesus. Lord, help us to be ones who worship and celebrate in this time of communion now. Help us to be able to dwell deeply and to leave this moment remembering you are a gracious and great Father who loves us. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.
Lamb of God, by His Father's will, He took the crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross of my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah.
Good day, Terra Nova. My name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as the operations director at Terra in Troy. If you have found us online, and in that sense you're new to Terra, I would encourage you to check out our website, terranovachurch.org. There you can learn more about us, who we are, and what we believe, and so forth. Last week, we officially launched our weekly schedule. You may have seen this graphic. What this is a continued effort for the church to be the church in these weird times. Pastor Ed spoke in this past Thursday's video update about how you can engage to help fill up the schedule by sending us brief videos. For instance, telling stories of how Jesus changed your life or sharing some skills or talents. He speaks to that in the video, so please check out that Thursday update video if you haven't already seen it. Also, in that update, Pastor had spent a few minutes talking frankly about the financial status at Terra Nova, as well as the We Can't giving initiative that we had started earlier this year. This stuff is also worth checking out and hearing. As always, there are various ways to tithe and to give at Terra Nova Church for the cause of making more and better disciples of Christ. And one more thing, we all wanted to give another reminder about the serving opportunities that we have. We often use the term narrow and deep. We mindfully want to invest well and to stay focused on our regular longtime service partners, most notably the Salvation Army and the Boys and Girls Club. Pastor Bill has been intermittently making videos of himself out there with our service partners, and he's been posting those videos on social media, so I'd encourage you to look for those. There's more information there. As always, all of today's announcements have corresponding links below this video panel in the Show More description if you need or want more information. And as always, please feel free to reach out to any of our pastors directly via email for any questions or clarifications or needs or requests or and so forth. Today's benediction is going to be from 2 Peter 3, verse 18, and it says this: May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen.